Grace to you and peace from Him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before His throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead and the ruler of the kings of the earth. Good morning to you. God, our Holy Trinity, seeks to envelop us in His holy presence this morning, their holy presence, and extend to us their grace and their peace. And what a privilege it is for me to be here with you worshiping this morning, and for us as an Adventist Theological Society to be with you as well, and to share with you and to receive from you. We are always blessed when we connect with the local congregation along with the various presentations that we put together. And it's our great privilege to be here with you this morning. This is probably about the third or the fourth time I've been to Spencerville in my life. I used to pastor in the Potomac Conference. But there are a number of you out here this morning that I've connected with in times past, and it's been a real joy for me to be with you again and to enjoy this beautiful, beautiful, beautiful music as well. Let's pray together one more time as we come to God's holy word. Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you that you are a God of grace and a God of mercy and a God of peace. We want to thank you that you've invited us into your gracious presence, and we trust that your Holy Spirit will be with us and that you will unfold your word in a deeper way to our hearts in these next few moments. Thank you for loving us, redeeming us, and giving us the word of truth, for we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. The oven isn't working anymore, my wife exclaimed when I came into the door. And she kind of shook her hands and she says, well, there's some error code that I can't clear. And the oven comes on a little bit, it warms up a little bit, and it just stays at the same temperature. And it's been like that all week long. I haven't been able to bake any bread. And tomorrow's Sabbath. What are we going to do about Sabbath dinner tomorrow? And so I looked her in the eye. I saw the expression on her face. I heard the tone of her voice. And I realized, Bill, that this was number one priority for me now that I was home from a trip. I quickly glanced at our fairly new KitchenAid glass-topped oven as I walked by with my suitcase. 5AB, it read with a calm, steady red glow that defied my wife's agitation. Putting my suitcase down, I started pressing some buttons. I tried several options. I hit cancel. Nothing happened. I turned things on, or tried to turn things on and turn things off, and canceled as I went along. Nothing happened. I pulled the unit out of its cabinet casing, and I unplugged it, and I plugged it back in, and still 5AB in this nice, calm, steady glow there on the instrument panel. And then I lifted the top of the stove up, and I looked underneath for where the circuit board was, and there might be some cancel button there, but I couldn't find that either. So then I went in search for the owner's manual. I remembered a couple of years earlier there was an owner's manual, and I vaguely remembered seeing a troubleshooting guide there at the end, but there was no error code listed in that troubleshooting guide that said 5AB. And so I looked and I looked, and I went back up to the stove. Yes, 5AB. And I went back down and I started reading the manual from the beginning to make sure that I hadn't missed anything. And about 45 minutes later, I decided I would call Whirlpool's 800 customer service number. And the lady on the phone, she heard my dilemma. She said, Mr. Lichtenwalder, can you tell me the model of your stove? So I gave her the model of the stove, and there was a pause. And then she said, well, Mr. Lichtenwalder, There are no error codes for this model oven that say 5AB. But that's what it says, I assured her. Well, describe it again, she asked. 5AB. Let me check again. So I ran upstairs. I looked at the stove. It said 5AB in these calm, glowing, red letters. I go back down. 5AB. 5AB. I kept saying to myself, now this is not a hard one to understand. 5AB. Oh, she finally said, that's not an error code. Well, then what is it? That's the oven's Sabbath mode. What, I said? The 5AB on a digital readout obviously could easily be a SAB, but I hadn't thought of it that way. I mean, would have you thought of it? You've got to be kidding, I exclaimed. This was a new thought for me. My oven has a Sabbath mode. My oven knows about the Sabbath. My oven can keep the Sabbath. Great. So it shuts itself off and doesn't work on the Sabbath. Is that it? I wondered out loud. No, she said, the Sabbath mode is a feature that KitchenAid provides for its Jewish customers in mind. It's designed to keep things warm after they have been baked on Friday, the preparation day. It keeps things warm in a real low heat until your Sabbath meal is served. Now, this was all news to me. I didn't realize that I had such an expensive piece of equipment in my kitchen. Somehow, while in the hurry of pressing all the buttons to bake some bread, my wife inadvertently put the stove in the Sabbath mode. And it would not go off of the Sabbath mode until you told it to go off. But how do you do that? I said. And so the formula. And the formula was almost as surprising as the fact that my stove had a Sabbath mode. Well, you open the oven door, she said. Then you press cancel for a second. Then you press number 6 on the keypad and you hold it for 6 seconds. It's amazing how Sabbath mode just keeps things warm rather than getting hot. And it takes a human number 6, held down for 6 seconds to get yourself out of the Sabbath mode. I was wondering if there was something apocalyptic about this. And I did inform the lady I am not Jewish, but I'm a Seventh-day Adventist and I do keep the Sabbath. She says, well, this is a good stove for you then, right? Well, Isaiah speaks to us this morning about being in a Sabbath mode. He says, if because of the Sabbath you turn your foot away from doing my own pleasure on my holy day and call the Sabbath a delight, a holy day of the Lord honorable, and honor it, desisting from your own ways, from seeking your own pleasure and speaking your own word, then you will take delight in the Lord, and I will make you ride on the heights of the earth, and I will feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. But what does it mean to call the Sabbath a delight? That's what we argue about all the time as Seventh-day Adventist Christians. And what does it mean to desist from our own pleasures on this day? What does it mean to be in a Sabbath mode? And what does it have to do with the Adventist Theological Society's theme for this day and at the Evangelical Theological Society earlier this week about the Christians in the public square? What would my Sabbath keeping have to do at all with myself and my church in the public square? Well, no doubt these words speak about a priority of pleasures, because the Lord in this passage talks about your own pleasures, your own desires, and your own ways, in contrast to the idea of calling the Sabbath a delight and delighting oneself in the Lord. And so you have a contrasting of pleasures. You have your own pleasures, your own ways, and your own words, and where we attach ourselves to
In fact, if you put those three words together, ways and pleasures and words, you have your life in view here. You're talking about being in the world. And so it's as if Isaiah is saying, if you put your own being in the world on hold, as it were, or consider it a lesser delight in the context of keeping Sabbath, then you are going to delight yourself in the Sabbath in some powerful ways, and you will also delight yourself in the Lord. These are puzzling words to me. There's a paradox in this verse. We are not to do our own pleasures, but yet we're to seek pleasure. There's a priority of pleasure. I realize if I am an outdoor person, I love to water ski, and I love to mountain climb, I cannot water ski and mountain climb at the same time. So there must be an ordering of pleasures at some point when I choose to prefer one over the other. And I could go through the list of things that we enjoy that are innocent pleasures in themselves and good things that we constantly prioritize in the course of our life in order to spend time with a family member or to get some work done or whatever that might be. And so here in this text, we're invited to prioritize our pleasure so that we can find a greater pleasure. And the Hebrew words are different. The word referring to calling the Sabbath a delight is a word that places emphasis on daintiness and something that's exquisite in comparison to the pleasures and the other things that are occur earlier in the passage. And it reminds me of a dessert that was served me in the Ukraine a few years ago when I was holding an evangelistic series there. It was so tasty. I asked my host, "What is this?" And I can't remember what she called it, but I can remember how she described it. I said, "Well, what does it mean?" She says, "Well, this means it's a cherry in the middle of a fairy tale." That was the name of this dessert, a cherry in the middle of a fairy tale, as if it was so exquisite. And it was by far the choicest dessert that I had had on that particular trip abroad. And it still lingers in my imagination when I think back on it. And God is saying that this is the kind of experience that I want you to have with my Sabbath, and this is the kind of experience I want you to have with me. But this priority of light, of delights, this priority of pleasures, doing things that are on one level as opposed to doing things on another, what does it have to do with life and everyday life? What does this have to do with the Sabbath mode and my being involved in the public square? I've always applied these things to things like recreation and reading and hobbies, and my sons have challenged me with it in the context of, do they play basketball on the Sabbath, and should we ride bikes on the Sabbath, and you know, what are the good things and the delights and so forth, the pleasures of our ordinary week that may not be appropriate on the Sabbath because we want to enter into a deeper experience on the Sabbath. And that's the way I have looked at the contrasting of the pleasures of this passage for a number of years until I ate the Oreo cookie. Now, you know what an Oreo cookie is? An Oreo cookie is a... and these are broken, I see. An Oreo cookie is two wafers with some cream in the middle of the wafer. Now, I don't know about you, but growing up, we used to break the wafers away and lick the cream off. You've done that, right? And then you eat the wafers. And so an Oreo cookie is two wafers with cream in the middle. And as I was eating an Oreo cookie one day, I said to myself, "Oh, Isaiah 58 is an Oreo cookie. You can't have an Oreo cookie unless there's cream in the middle. And you can't have an Oreo cookie with just cream. You've got to have the crackers on the side, the chocolate wafers." And so I looked at the context. I looked at what was going before these verses in Isaiah.
And I looked at what was coming after these verses in Isaiah, and I said to myself, oh my, maybe the discussion about my desires and my pleasures and my ways and my words have a totally different dimension than whether I'm talking about race cars on the Sabbath or playing video games on the Sabbath or watching TV on the Sabbath. Maybe the Oreo cookie can help me understand that there is something profound here about my life in the world. And so when I look at it, and we've read it a bit with responsive reading here this morning, we find suddenly that the context, the wafers, okay? And I suggest to you that Isaiah 58, 13, and 14 are the cream. And the wafers of the Oreo cookie are the verses that come to us from verse 1 of chapter 58 on up through verse 12 and then stepping into chapter 59 and running through the majority of the first half, if not the entirety of 59. You find in the first cookie cracker, the top part of the Oreo cookie, you find a discussion of compassionate, caring service in the world, where you notice the hungry, you notice the naked, you notice the one who is in need of shelter, you notice the one who is hurting, you notice the one who is broken, and you are doing something to make a difference in their life. And the bottom cracker. You step into chapter 9 and 59 and you're suddenly confronted with much more focus on moral integrity. You have matters of truthfulness. Okay? Talk about speaking your own words. In Isaiah 58, 13 and 14. Now you have untruthful words being referred to in the 59th chapter. And you have all kinds of immoral behaviors that come into play. And these are the ways in which we are involved in the public square. We are involved in the context of how we do business and how we speak and the honesty in our business and in our transactions and our engagements with people and how we treat them and so forth. But we are also engaged in the public square in the context of how we recognize the needy among us and how we are seeking to meet the needs of the needy in our midst. And so if we had the time this morning to trace the reoccurring word of desires and pleasures throughout the first part of this chapter and the top part of the Oreo cookie, we would begin to see that our own pleasures and our own words have to do with living selfishly in the world. It is not only about turning the TV off on the Sabbath. That's only a peripheral aspect of what it means to be in the world. And he says, you desire to be close to God. And you desire His blessings. And then you have your ways. But then he immediately says, and your ways are causing hardship on others. You see what Isaiah is confronting us with here this morning. It's confronting us with the reality that the Sabbath mode, whatever it is not something that is just turned on Friday evening and then turned off when Sabbath is over. That somehow if you hit cancel for a second, I'm going to get out of this mode, and then you hold down six for 6 seconds, as if we cancel Sabbath now and we step into the week and we're holding down six for 6 days of the week, that we're out of Sabbath mode. But that's not how Isaiah sees it. It's not how God sees it. He links a discussion of social ethics with the Sabbath. He's not changing the subject. He's talking about the Sabbath as involving us in caring, compassionate service in the community, in the world, and being men and women of moral, spiritual excellence. No spiritual holidays for Seventh-day Adventist Christians. No moral holidays for Seventh-day Adventist Christians. Your heart has been beating since you were born. Do you think it needs a holiday? Would you like to give your heart a holiday? Just 3 days. 3 day holiday. Isaiah tells us there can be no moral, spiritual holidays. We cannot be on a holiday during the week and then register with God on Sabbath and sing beautiful music, hear good sermons. But rather, we are to be engaged, act and live in a socially responsible manner. So the Sabbath is placed in the context of an emergent social vision in Isaiah that Isaiah sees will and should take place following the captivity, period of captivity. And God is concerned. In the book of Isaiah, you see God reaching out to the hurting often. And then we have that famous passage in Isaiah 61, "The Spirit of the Lord, God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted and to proclaim good news to the captives." Amen? That's our job. That's our work. That's our role. To gather baskets of food, but to look for the needy that are even in our own home. And also to live in a high moral spiritual standard, because this excellence brings honor to God and it builds up the community of which we are a part. It builds trust. It strengthens the fabric of relationships. And that's what the Sabbath is all about. The two commandments in the Scripture, in Deuteronomy and Exodus about the Sabbath, if you look at them both closely, both of them stress social or have social implications and mention fellow human beings. The only commandment that mentions God and human beings in the same commandment. And I believe that the Sabbath commandment's placement in the Decalogue is an important symbolic link between the divine human relationship and the human way of life. It's kind of a hinge commandment that reaches back to how we relate to God, and it reaches forward to how we connect with our fellow human beings. We need to see the commandments in a holistic way, not a series of 4 and 6, but one series of 10, because God and humanity cannot be divided. And the Sabbath brings those two realities, God and our fellow human being, together and form the basis of Christian ethical thought and give us the pattern of really what it means to be in the Sabbath mode. Sabbath mode is not me putting on my best tie and getting dressed and orienting myself for worship on a Sabbath morning. That is part of the Sabbath mode. It is not the totality of the Sabbath mode. The Sabbath mode includes what I do during the week in terms of reaching out in compassionate service to the people around me and living with integrity and passionate service for Christ in the quality of my own life. God cares for the needy, and His people, you and I, are to likewise care for the needy. God cares for moral integrity, and as His people, we too must care for moral integrity.
when Jesus healed on the Sabbath, he said that his Father is always at work. And he says, my Father is always working, and he's even working today. And Jesus understood the nature of the Father's work. The nature of the Father's work was to sustain and to build up and to build and to heal. And so Jesus healed that paralytic there at the pool of Bethesda. And he says, the Son only does what he sees the Father do. And we are called to keep our eyes upon the Father and follow the Son in following the Father. Amen? Now, I connected with somebody the other day. She's a local elder in one of our congregations here in the Metro DC area. And she told me, she said, you know, because we were talking about the quality of our life in the community and how we live life. And somehow the question of holiness had come up. And she said to me, you know, my son, he works at a bar and a strip joint downtown. And she says, every once in a while, I will show up at his place of work. And when I come in, she says, he will come up to me and say, Mommy, what are you doing here? This is not a place for you to be. As if it was a place for him to be. But, Mom, you're not supposed to be here. What are you doing here, Mom? And then she says, the girls, without exception, the girls, these scantily clad girls, will run up to her and, as it were, stand in line to talk to her and to hear her affirm them as people and to talk to them about where they are in school and what they're doing with some of the pain that they're carrying in their life. And I said to her, we do not have any holiness of our own, except that it is extended to us in Christ. But Jesus extends His holiness to a broken world through us. And when we think about keeping a day holy, how do we do that? Except to mirror the holiness of Christ, the holiness of God to our world. A world of hurting, broken people. A world of people struggling, battling with sin, who need to hear words of encouragement, who needs a new shirt, who needs food, who needs love, who needs to hear words of truthfulness, who needs to be able to observe moral integrity and faithfulness on our part. The incredible moral and spiritual power that Isaiah 58 speaks about. The incredible moral spiritual power, the privilege that we have of drawing closer to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is linked to the opening of our hearts in these areas. The two sides of the Oreo cookie: compassionate service, moral excellence, somehow helping us to experience Sabbath, and somehow Sabbath helping us to experience life. You cannot take the cream out of an Oreo cookie and it be an Oreo cookie anymore. You cannot take the wafers away and just have the cream. They go together. And so the worship of God with abandon and great joy and celebration and peace and freedom from guilt and shame and brokenness is intricately linked to our lives
in the public square. How we treat other people. And how we ourselves orient ourselves morally and spiritually. SAB, Sabbath mode. Is it switched on and then off? Or is it something that speaks to the quality and the enduring reality of our life, of being in this world? This Jesus, this God, who calls us to such a level of Sabbath keeping, promises us to empower us. And he says, if you open yourself in these ways, your spiritual journey with me will rise to a level that you never can imagine. That's what I want. That's what you can have. We can share together, bringing honor to God, touching people's lives, and finding great joy, great pleasure. When we see the needs, the desires, the pleasures of others for food, for clothing, for a strong moral example, that's what our world desires. And may Jesus so provide that source of meeting the desires of the nations through people, ordinary people like yourself.